Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. We'll jump into the text, but we're going to look back into the passage. It is a lengthy passage. It is a sermon. The greater part of chapter 7 is a sermon that Stephen preached. He was a deacon in the church at Jerusalem, and he was being persecuted for his faith in Christ. And this was the sermon that came out of that persecution and ultimately ended in his death. So the message that we find in the text is not a popular one. It has caused a man's death before. I pray that not be the case this morning. Acts 7 and verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I want to look at the subject this morning on man's resistance of God, in particularly man's resistance of the work of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in verse 51, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Before us, we have the last sermon of Stephen. And we notice, first of all, the man Stephen. He was a chosen servant of the church at Jerusalem. You can find that in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, where a need arose in the church, and God ministered to them, to that church, through the apostles, and gave them direction to add the office of a deacon, if you will, to the Lord's church. And there's where we get the very office that we have even in the church today. So he is a chosen servant of the church at Jerusalem. He is a wise and honest man that is full of faith and the Holy Ghost. In Acts 6 and verse 5, it says, And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And verse 8 says, And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And in verse 55 of chapter 6, we find, verse 15 says, And they all sat in council, looking steadfastly on him, speaking about Caesar, on him, speaking of Stephen, saw his face, as it been the face of an angel. So this was a very godly man who walked close with God. He had great faith in the God of heaven, and he had a life that was full of the Holy Ghost. The fact is that believers, here's a truth that I believe that you should know, believers can have a greater portion of or a lesser portion of the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God in their life. Stephen was a man who was saturated in his life with the power and indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And every man of God ought to desire to have that. Stephen, as a man, was powerful and a willing defender of the faith. And you see that in Acts chapter 6. So he's a servant of the church. He is an honest man, full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And he is a willing defender of the faith. In chapter 6 and verse 9, you find that he is questioned about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's questioned by some Jews in relationship to his faith in Christ and why he believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he gives an answer. And his answer begins in chapter 7. And that's what we look at this morning. The message before the high priest starts in chapter 7. It says, "And then said the high priest, are these things so?" Verse 2, and he said, "Men and brethren, father and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee." And so the whole message begins there, and he begins to preach to these Jewish leaders about how they, in their life and their history, had rejected the God of heaven, how they had resisted and rejected the prophets of God, and thereby the Word of God, and thereby the Holy Ghost that's behind the Word of God. I believe that's the emphasis that you see here. That's the context that we look at. So the subject of his message is Israel's sinful, stubborn, and rebellious rejection of the God of heaven. He could have entitled his message. You know, I try to give a title to my message and give my thoughts ahead of time, and then we go through them. He could have said, "I'm going to preach to you on your resistance of God, your rejection of God." Or he could have preached about, he could have said that you have continually rejected God. This is the subject of his message. For we find his conclusion, he brings in the subject at his conclusion in verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." And he has in this sermon gone through the history of Israel, not a detailed history, but his point to the message is to bring out those places in Israel's history, how that God had sent them a man, how God had sent them a messenger, how God had sent them his word, and on every case, as a nation, they had rejected God's message. Notice, if you will, in 7:9, that they had rejected Joseph. This is his first point. In Acts 7 and verse 9, he says, "And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge." Verse 9. "And the patriarch moved with envy, sold Joseph." The patriarchs, that is the nation of Israel, their leaders, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And Moses, verse 35, they rejected Moses. In verse 35, it says, "This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of an angel which appeared to him in the bush." And so the angel of the Lord, which is the Lord himself, had appeared to Moses in the bush. But do you know what they said? They first of all said, who made you to be the ruler over us? That was their estimation of what God had done to deliver them. Verse 39 says, "To whom our fathers would not obey," speaking about Moses, "but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt." So he's building on this truth. They rejected Joseph, they rejected Moses, and they rejected God's form of worship. Verse 39, "To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt." Now, they didn't literally go back to Egypt. Whenever God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage, they didn't literally go back there, but they went back to there in their hearts. They, remember the golden calf? God has a way of worship, and he says, "Now listen, guys, I don't want anybody to approach this mountain where I am." And of course, he has thunders and lightnings. But the reason that he didn't want anything brought up to the mountain is because He didn't want any similitude of anything, not a bird, not a beast, nor a man, to be brought into the concept of who God is. That is pagan worship, wherever you worship God with a thing to represent God. But what they did is their hearts turned back to Egypt, and they went back to the way the Egyptians worshipped. And what did they worship? Well, they worshipped that golden calf. And so they brought that in their hearts to reality. And by doing so, they rejected the worship of God that God had given them. This is the point. Now notice this, because this is going to build up till we get to the last point here. So they had rejected Joseph, they had rejected Moses, they had rejected God's form of worship. Matter of fact, as he concludes, he says, "You've rejected every prophet that God has ever sent to you." And you know what you have? You have in your Bible the message of the prophets. You have the message of Isaiah and Jeremiah. You have the message of Nehemiah. You have the minor prophets, the major prophets. You have all those prophets. And on every hand, Stephen says, "You're stiff-necked. You're full of yourself. You want to do things your own way. You don't want things God's way. You do always resist the Holy Ghost." They had rejected God's law. And at last, in verse 52, they had rejected the just one. This is God's indictment. Man says, "Does a man reject Jesus Christ?" You better believe he does. Every man, naturally, always, at all times, in his inherent nature, always rejects God's man, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says in this text, and this is what Israel did nationally, he says in verse 52, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which show before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." And so what is his conclusion? His conclusion is the subject of the message today. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Having laid out the facts of Israel's sin, that's what you do in preaching. When you're preaching about sin, you don't skirt the issue. Stephen doesn't skirt the issue. He's laying out in a systematic way. You know, in preaching should be systematically this way. You should lay out your subject point by point by point by point. And that's what he does in this passage. He just lays it out. He says, "See, you're a rejecter, you're a rejecter, you're a rejecter, you're a rejecter. Your father's rejected and you've rejected. You're a bunch of rejectors. You've rejected that just one, the Lord Jesus Christ." And having laid out the facts of Israel's sin and rebellion, he concludes with his estimation of them as the continual resistors of the Holy Ghost. So he says in verse 51, our subject, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." So can man resist the Holy Ghost? The answer is yes. Does man resist the Holy Ghost? The answer is yes. This text makes it very clear that he does. He does. And so in this we see that the Holy Ghost-inspired estimation of man is that man, here nationally in the nation of Israel, is left without excuse because man by nature, by will, always, at all times, and under every opportunity, no matter how good the prophet is, no matter how holy the God is, no matter how pure the Word is, man always resists the Holy Ghost. I'm going to get to my point. So it was asked, "So will you believe that man can't resist the Holy Ghost?" No, I don't believe that. The doctrine of irresistible grace does not teach that man can't resist the Holy Ghost. It teaches that this truth, that man does always resist the Holy Ghost unless, except, he's overpowered by the grace of God. Everybody in this building that has any knowledge, anybody that knows their right hand from their left hand when presented with the gospel message, naturally resists the gospel message. They think that their righteousness is good enough. You know, if you're lost this morning, the reason you're lost is because you're a sinner. That's the number one thing. You have inherent sin nature. Number two thing is you love your sin. That's the number two thing. And the third thing is that you do not believe in God's propitiation. You do not believe in God's sacrifice. You do not believe that what God says, that this is the only way of salvation. So lost people stay lost because of their own inherent depravity. Here we come to our text. And we see some truths that I want to present to you this morning on man's resistance of God. The first of all, we want you to notice that this is man's natural course. Man's resistance of God is his natural course. And by natural, I mean the nature that he's born with, always, under every circumstance, in relationship to himself, is a resister of what God says. He's a resister of the revealed will of God. He is a continual resister of God. Apart from an act of grace, we call it sovereign grace around here, but that's like really saying wet water and cold ice. I mean, the only kind of grace there can be is the kind of grace that is sovereignly disposed by a great benefactor who is the King of Heaven. And apart from God's act of grace, man always resists. And, you know, this is not a case of a sometime thing. Notice our text. Get back into my text with me. We're going to look at the text. And, you know, a lot of people look, they've heard a cliche and they'll say, well, see, man don't resist the Holy Ghost. The Bible says he resists the Holy Ghost. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. I believe he does. But he always does it. The little word always is in that verse. Don't overlook little words. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised. That's their nature. Stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. So they don't have a circumcised heart, a heart that's been changed by grace. And they are stiff-necked in their nature. And they have ears that are also uncircumcised and stiff-necked. So they don't have a heart to love God. They don't have ears to hear God. They will not and they cannot. Both things are active in this thing in relationship to God. Ye do always, here's the outcome of that. You do always, always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. This is not the course of man sometime. This is not just the course of a man sitting in a church building when the gospel is preached. And he's saying, I don't want to believe that gospel. I don't want to trust in Christ. It's not just then, though it is then. Listen, beloved, men do that all the time. The reason that men aren't saved is because they sit in the church and they say, I can't believe that. I don't want to believe that. I don't trust that. That's the way man is. I'm better than that. I'm not as bad as he's talking about. This is how man reasons in his mind. I'm not that bad. That fellow over there, now he might be that bad, and I know that one over there, and I know some things about him, he's worse than I am. And so they reason things like that in their mind. And all the time they are doing what this Bible says, and it's a proof of what this Bible says, that they always resist the Holy Ghost. So man always, not sometime, not just in a church service, not just when a preacher's preaching, not when the radio comes on, there's a preacher on the radio. Not watching things on the internet. Not when someone tells you that you know you need to turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in those times, but always. Always. Isn't that what the text says? You do always resist the Holy Ghost. Man never naturally. Now, I try to use my words carefully. Sometimes I'm not always careful in them. But he never naturally agrees with or rejoices in the work and the will of the Spirit of God. Never. On every hand, man will rebel against, disagree with, and acts contrary to the revealed will of God. This is the course of man. Someone come along and say things about the doctrines of grace and God's gift of eternal life and the free gift of His Son, and they'll say, well, you, because of the way you believe, you know, so-and-so's this way because of the way you believe. No, so-and-so's the way he is because of the way he is. Right. So-and-so's a sinner because he's a sinner, and he likes being a sinner. And he don't want to give up his sin. He loves his sin. He might not like the consequences of his sin or the outcome of his sin. We've used the illustration of a drunk before. A drunk, he likes to feel the high. He may not like how it wrecks his family. He may not like the hangover he gets when he gets off of his liquor. But the fact is he loves what he's doing. He loves his sin. And that's the way sin is. When a man's committing adultery against his wife, he's loving the adultery he's committing. He might not like his wife to find out about it. He might not like about those kind of things, but he might not like to get a disease that he might catch because he's going around to different women. He might not like that, but he likes his sin. Man loves his sin. And God says, don't sin. God says, he gives a law. He gave a law to Israel. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Israel says, I shall, I shall, I shall. That is man. That's his natural. Listen, that is his natural tendency. And so man never, ever naturally agrees with or rejoices in the work and the will of the Spirit of God. He always rebels, disagrees, and acts contrary to the will of God. This scripture here, beloved, is no proof of man's alleged power to thwart or frustrate the purpose or the power of God. This scripture here is not a scripture that anybody could use successfully to show how strong man is and how weak God is. Banish the thought. There's not a scripture in your Bible that's rightly understood that would show God to be weak and man to be stronger than him. You can be assured of that. It is fact that God has a will and man has a will. Those are true facts. God is a free agent and man is a free agent, but you can be assured of this, that God's free agency overrules and outrules man's free agency every single time, because he is. He is the powerful God of the universe. Some men will use this scripture to, in their futile attempt to prove that man has power to successfully frustrate the power of God in salvation, for instance. And they will say things like, and I've heard it before, that God's trying to do things. Man, I try to do things, but I've never known God to try to do anything. If your God tries to do things, he's too small. The God of the Bible is a big God. He does what he wants to. Have you ever heard this one? God has done all that he can. Well, I guarantee you what, God does all that he can, and when he does what he wants to, he does all that he can, because he's God. But he's not doing all that he can like they're saying. What they're saying is God's done all that he can, poor little God, and now man is so big that God has got to, you know, succumb to the will of man. And this text doesn't teach that by any stretch of the imagination. This truth also is not contrary to the doctrine of free grace. When you approach subjects like this, some people will say, that just don't sound right, that man can resist God. Some of you sovereign grace people in here say, man can resist God, but the Bible says he can resist God. So how are you going to deal with it? Well, you're going to deal with it in context like you do every other verse of Scripture. Man's depravity, his corruption, his crookedness is clearly displayed in his revolting against God. So this truth is not contrary to the doctrine of free grace, but reinforces, now here it is, it reinforces the need of overpowering grace. There is a desperate need that man has. He doesn't realize his need. As high-handed, he says, I will not have that man to rule over me, speaking about Jesus Christ. I don't like that law, and I'm not going to do that law. When he says those kind of things, he doesn't know that there's good intent behind God's laws. He doesn't know, you know, it's like a man, and there's a sign that says, danger ahead, and he's, danger ahead, yeah, right. There's a big barrier up there, and he just runs through the barrier and goes over the cliff because he wants to. I can show them I can do it. And that's the way people go on down to hell. You know that? Man always resists. So the man's depravity, his corruption, his crookedness is displayed in a revolting heart to his Creator and his lawgiver. In Jeremiah Jeremiah 5:23, you see this truth. So a true understanding of the doctrine of grace and God's irresistible grace, and He does have irresistible grace. This scripture does not do away with that truth of scripture. Jeremiah 5 and verse 23. But this people hath revolted, this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in His seasons. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Now, He's speaking to the nation of Israel, there's no doubt about that. But in that nation is made up of what? People. He's not talking about the houses having a rebellious heart, is He? He's not talking about the trees or the plants having rebellious hearts. He's not talking about the sheep and the cattle having rebellious hearts. He's talking about the people having rebellious hearts. He says they're revolters. There's good there for them, and I give it to them. But they still reject me. Man's natural course is to revolt. As Isaiah 1:5 says this, man's natural course is to revolt more and more. Isaiah 1 and verse 5 says, why should you be stricken anymore? That's the rhetorical question. Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Man's natural course is to revolt more and more. And if it is to ever stop revolting, if it's ever to stop resisting, God's message, God's word, God's man, God's prophet, ultimately God's son, God must do something supernatural to overcome that. Grace can and does and must overcome this resistance. So John 6 and verse 37 teaches this wonderful truth. John 6 and verse 37, the scripture says there this: all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Men do come to Christ, but they come by God's drawing, by the Father's drawing, by Him overcoming their resistance, by overcoming their will, their nature. And so the resistance of God is man's natural course. Secondly, man's resistance of God has varied forms. First of all, he rejects God's word. And that is really the emphasis, I believe, when it says you have always rejected the Holy Ghost, because in the context he's talking about the prophets and the word of God that was sent by the Holy Ghost. So the prophets preach, God gives His word, and Israel says, nope, not for me. Seek ye out the old paths. No, I like the new ones. Turn from your evil ways. No, I like my ways. They're not as evil as you say they are. And so they reject God's word. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23, Saul has rejected God's word. God told him what to do. He had a prophet come to him, but he rejected what he said. And so 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast," here it is, "rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Man resists by rejecting God's word. Here, Saul resists God. And how does he resist him? By rejecting God's word. And I want you just to notice a few things. Men reject the word of God by valuing the word of others above the word of God. Isn't that what Samuel even confesses this? He said, "Yeah, I rejected it because I hearkened to the voice of men." The reason that men are in the condition they're in, whether they're saved or lost, whether they're born again or not, when you get in a bad way, it's because you've rejected the word of the Lord and taken the advice of man. Man will be your counselor if you want him to be. You'll be your own counselor if you want to be. You can be your own counselor. And man by nature is his own counselor. And he'll listen to everybody else and everything else before he ever listens to the Lord. Man will make all kinds of excuses. You know what an excuse is? An excuse is man listening to his own counsel. God says this, "Oh, but I can't do that. If I did that, then this is what would cost me to do this. Therefore, I can't do it." So he's his own counselor. When the Lord just says, obey. Matter of fact, obedience is better than sacrifice. You know why obedience is better than sacrifice? Because sacrifice costs somebody's life. Obedience is better. Men reject the word of God by refusing to seek and walk in the paths that God gives. Jeremiah 6 and verse 19. Jeremiah 6 and verse 19. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Here God says, look for them, seek them, ask about them. But you know what man does? And he does this naturally now. Old paths, that's for fuddy-duddies. Old paths, that's the old way. And of course, in the context, the old paths are God's ways. Man doesn't want God's ways. Man wants his new. You know how to build a church? There's all kinds of new ways to build churches. I told the church, I get flyers. I get flyers all the time. They go into number 10. They go in a trash can. Flyers on how to build a successful church, how to build a successful ministry. And 90, I don't know the percentage, I'm just going to make it up. 98% of it, just a bunch of junk, and where it's all geared toward man. Make man feel good. Man, I could make you feel good, make everybody else feel good. But the problem is that sheep, listen to this now. Sheep can't stand it. Goats, they like it. They go around butting all the time anyway. But a sheep can't say, you know what sheep need? They need to be fed. They need to be nourished. They want some sheep food. And they'll come where there's sheep food. And my sheep hear my voice. They come where the voice of Christ is. Where is the voice of Christ? The voice of Christ resonates from his word. Stand in the old paths. Look for them. Ask for them. But they say, this is the natural course of man. No. For old paths, no, we're gonna make our new paths. We're gonna make a blaze a trail for ourselves. The broad way, beloved, is the blazing trails of men, where they've made out their own way, and all those ways end in hell. Men reject the word of God by rejecting his counsel. Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Psalm 81 in verse 8 says, "Hearken, my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people," talking about the nation of Israel, "would not hearken unto my voice, and Israel would none of me." And let me tell you something about this. People would say, well, he's just talking to Israel here. And he says they're my people. So what are you saying, that my people don't hear his voice? You got that right. My people don't naturally hear his voice. Not naturally. If you're here and you're saved, you're trusting Christ as your Savior today, there was some time in your life where you didn't. And not only did you not hear, you didn't want to hear. You walked around like this. I'm not going to hear. I will not hear. Until God come along and pulled your fingers out of your ears. God come along and gave you new ears, ears to hear. The Bible speaks of it in different ways. They would not, none of my counsel. For it says in verse 12, "So I gave them up to their own hearts, lust, and they walked in their own counsels." Man resists this way. Man resists God by rejecting his reign over them. In 1 Samuel 8, 7, Israel had rejected the Lord as their king. And do you know what Samuel says? Now, Samuel was their prophet and their judge, and they had a king. It was King Jesus, Jehovah. And you read it in 1 Samuel 8, 7. The Lord told Samuel, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. You know who they've rejected? They've rejected me. Natural man does not want God to be his king. And one of the struggles against the doctrine of free grace is this truth, that it so demotes man and so makes man so low that man by nature hates the doctrines of free grace. They want to think that they are in absolute control. They want to be king. But when God saves a man, the Bible doesn't teach us that man just gets a savior when he's saved. The Bible teaches us that he gets a Lord when he's saved. See, we believe in lordship salvation. What I mean by that is this, because I always have to qualify, right? Because some would say, well, I thought lordship salvation meant this. Well, they may mean that, but I don't mean that. What I mean by lordship salvation is just exactly what was told to that eunuch. To the Philippian jailer, where he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He didn't just say, "Believe on Jesus Christ." He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." He is both Christ, the anointed, he's Jesus the Savior, and he is Kyrios, he is Lord. And when a person is saved, they come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You have a different master. Now, I can manipulate you into a profession of faith. I can do that. I can get you to sign a card or to say a prayer or to come down the aisle. I can do that now. But you haven't surrendered anybody's lordship. You haven't been overcome by anybody's power and grace. But when a person is saved, when they're broken, they have nowhere else to go, and God breaks them and overcomes their resistance, they do come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and they gladly, gladly come to him and say, "Lord, I have nothing. I am nothing, and you are everything." Man resists God by rejecting his holy servant. That's the third thing we find. Matter of fact, our text teaches us this, where they had murdered God's holy servant. But Isaiah 53 speaks of it this way. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Your speaker believes that Jesus Christ is naturally, always, under all circumstances, apart from divine grace, rejected. They do not believe, man does not believe that God needs a sacrifice in relationship to them. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't know Him, don't have a relationship with Him, you're not trusting Him. One reason that you don't trust Him is because you believe that your righteousness is a good enough righteousness before God. God won't accept your righteousness. God says your righteousness is filthy rags. And so men reject. That's what the text says. He is despised and rejected of men. Men despise the perfection of Jesus Christ, His sinlessness. That's why men fight against the virgin birth the way they do. That's the reason men fight against the deity of Christ the way they do. They hate the fact that there is somebody better than them. They really do. But there's someone, that one that's better than you is what you need. And finally, man's resistance of God will be put to an end. That's why I say that man cannot successfully resist God. Oh, he can do it for his whole lifetime. God says, do this. You know, the Bible says God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And He does. God commands everybody in this building to repent. Everybody outside those doors to repent. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Well, why don't they? They don't want to. They don't want to repent. And they will not repent. But that'll come to an end. Man's continual resistance, rebellion, and rejection of God's word, His reign, His holy servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not because of a deficiency or weakness in the Holy Ghost. God the Holy Ghost is not helpless, because God is not helpless. The Father is not helpless, the Son is not helpless, the Holy Ghost is not helpless. Those three who are one are not helpless. All you have to do is look at what He has done in the past to see how He's dealt with the armies of this world and the inhabitants of men, and know that He is not a helpless God. Daniel 4, of course, comes into play where He says that He does all His pleasure. So God's not helpless. This text before us does not prove a weakness in God. It does not prove His inability to save or have His way with man, because God is still king. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" And he found out, as I often say, by being drowned. And God drowned him. King Nebuchadnezzar did not know Him, but after he got scratching around in the dirt for 7 years, he found out that there is someone more powerful than a king that's even the king of all the world. Nebuchadnezzar was the king over all the world at the time. There is a greater king. There's a greater king than you. Our thoughts, good or bad, or indifferent, our lack of knowledge, or what we think we know about God, does not make or break the kingship or the eternal kingship of God. God's word is still true, and God must be obeyed. And whether you have the ability to obey Him or not, He has not lost His ability to command you and demand that you serve Him. Think about that. Meditate on what I just said. Man can cut up and disobey and chide and reject the Word of God, and they can get on blogs and Facebook posts and all kinds of things and deride the God of heaven and say all kinds of manner of bad thing about Him and talk about God's people the way they do. But that doesn't change the veracity of God, the power of God, or the end of God, or their end. In Isaiah 55:11, I draw things to a close now. We read this. So my word, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein to I send it. God's word, His eternal word, though rejected for times, ultimately, His word has its way. God still has only one way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's still true, whether man believes it or not. Man's continual resistance of God will come to an end in one of two ways. He will either be overcome by God's grace, or he will be overcome by God's justice. And they are both sovereign. God has sovereign grace and sovereign justice. And there is no way for man to cease his resistance apart from the powerful workings of God. God can, in undeserved loving kindness, overpower man's resistance. Even today may be the day that He overpowers you, where you come to Him. Our text says back in John 6, I close, John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Not my hope, they shall. They shall come to me. And they come. Every sinner in here who's saved came to Christ. Your speaker one day came to Christ. I've gotten over it a few times. I shouldn't have, but I'll never forget it. You know what I mean by getting over it? Well, if you've been saved very long, you'll know about getting over it, because you'll backslide or do this or that. But if you've ever been overpowered by God's grace, you don't forget it. When He breaks you down like He did me, to show me myself and to show Himself the great King and Savior that He is. And we come to Christ. We do it as it says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God overpowers sinners. He does it with loving kindness as He draws them. As it says in Jeremiah 31:3, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Christ is made real to the sinner who has no hope, has no peace. God overpowers them, and He draws them with His love. God can, at the same time, and deserve justice, overpower your resistance. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:29:1, he that being often reproved and hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God knows how to break sinners' necks. He knows how to stop sinners in their tracks. And God has a hell prepared for sinners. Don't overlook this fact. It is a horrible thought, is it not? Hell, the justice of God, the wrath of God, a horrible thing. I pray that God would work in your heart and mind the reality of it, so much so that you would want to flee from such a place and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that that is a fair exposition of this text. That men always, under every circumstance, on their own will, always resist the Holy Ghost. And if that's ever to stop, God must do something. God does that in grace and saving people. And God does it in damning people. I pray that God would be merciful to you even this hour to show you your true need of Him, that you might see the Lord Jesus Christ as God's way of salvation, provision, forgiveness of sin, and that you would come to Christ, that He would draw you with His love to show you what Christ has done on the cross to satisfy His justice for believing sinners. And may God add the blessing to His word. Thank you for your attention to God's word.